month later, he called me. And he said the reason why he wasn't returning my call was because he was bedridden for about a month. And so I spent some time and visited with him, and it was a good time, a good visit. But before I left, he hesitantly asked me this question. He says, "Well, Pastor, I got to ask you," he says, "what is the use of praying?" And I could sense the hurt, the doubt, and the wife just bawled and cried, and all I could do is just, I don't know. I don't know. But I told them that we may never understand things that happen in our life, but God is faithful. And that God, for some special reason, allows things to happen in our life. And doubt and fear, and that's why it's so important that we spend time in the Word of God. Because if we're away from the Word of God, if the Word of God is not part of our life, we become more susceptible to discouragement, to doubt and fear. I love what Romans 15 verse 4 says.
"For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope."
That we might have hope. I can't even begin to imagine what life is like for those who live life on their own. I cannot even begin to imagine for people to live their life and not know what God has promised that they can have. The Bible says that things are written in Scripture so that we will receive encouragement, because those very encouragement provide us hope. When we look at Scripture passages, when we look at the stories of people who gone ahead before us, we find profitable lessons. Lessons that encourage us. Lessons that help us persevere. Lessons that give us hope. Lessons that causes us even to rejoice in the midst of adversity. Last Sunday, we talked about the life of Solomon, the story of King Solomon, and we definitely have drawn some wonderful lesson in that life. That although he started really great, but yet his life, he didn't really end so well. But yet the great news is this, that because of the graciousness of God, nothing is lost. So this morning, I'd like for us to look at the life of Caleb. There are many sermons that have been preached about the life of Moses or life of Joshua. But this morning we're going to look at the life of Caleb. And we're going to find and we're going to draw some lesson that help us stay the course in life. So who is Caleb? Well, Caleb is one of the 12 spies or the 12 scouts who were chosen to spy on the land of Canaan, the promised land. See, God told Moses to explore the land that he was going to give them. So he was going to choose a representative from each of the tribe. Numbers 13, 1 to 3 says this.
"The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.' So, at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites."
Funny as may be, but Filipinos are so passionate about basketball. Let me tell you, everywhere you go in the Philippines, there will be a basketball court. There will be a basketball ring on the tree. I mean, and every day you'll see people playing. You'd think that as passionate as Filipinos are in basketball, that they would really excel. But there's a curse. Filipinos are short. Small. You know, but you know, but it wasn't uncommon when I was young that I would go to the neighborhood court and sit on the sideline waiting to get picked to join the game. But you know what? Oh man, I never got picked. Never got picked because they only picked people who were good at basketball. So I mean, Caleb was that. The reason that Caleb was picked, because he was not just one of the leaders, but Caleb was a good leader and was well respected by the people. See, as we look at the life of Caleb, Caleb was a man of courage. See, when Moses sent the 12 scouts to go and spy and find out everything about the land, they were gone for about 40 days. So when they came back, they gave the report to some of the people and to Moses. And here's what it says, verse 27, Numbers 13.
They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit.
Wow. You know, I mean, you'd think that after the Israelites have gone through their experiences in Egypt, after all the sufferings that they have gone through, and God says, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a land. And all of a sudden, they found out that this land was flowing with milk and honey. And let me tell you, I'm just imagining in my mind, but I would think, I would be jumping up with joy and say, hey, oh yeah, that's it. That's what I'm talking about. You'd think they were really be joyful. It was the kind of news that they really needed. Of course, but their celebration was subdued because the rest of the report wasn't so great. Look at verse 28 to verse 21, Numbers 13.
But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites, they live near the sea and along the Jordan.
Although the land was flowing with milk and honey, but yet it was filled with mean people. I mean, the Anakites, for example. The Anakites were the descendant of Goliath. Remember the guy that David, you know, killed? I mean, at the very minimum, people in that tribe are at least over 6 feet tall. I mean, there are even accounts that some as tall as 10 or 11 or 12 feet tall. I mean, let me tell you, I don't care how good the news was, but let me tell you, I would be scared too. And of course, naturally, as they heard the news, there was a big commotion among themselves, and they were arguing with each other, and maybe were discussing and trying to process the news that they've heard, but mostly negative conversation. And it's amazing to me because this really showed Caleb's courage. In the midst of that commotion, in the midst of that fear, what did Caleb do? He stood up, and here's what he said.
Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.
I don't know about you. You know, if I know that the idea in the room is totally against my idea, you know what I would do? I would just shake my head and walk out. But no. But Caleb was very courageous and said, hey, you know, don't listen to that. Let's go and get it. Man, he was a man of courage. He was a man of courage. Well, Well, unfortunately, his friends that went into the land did not believe him. And so because of that, they started spreading bad news all over the place. And you would think Caleb, after the reaction that he had received, that he would just shut up and not say anything else. But Caleb, we find, he didn't give it up. Instead, he insisted. He insisted. Look at what he said.
If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them.
What a bold statement. Courageous statement. But let me tell you, they didn't like what they heard. They became very angry. I mean, they got so angry that they wanted to stone Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron to death. See, Caleb was a courageous man. Not only that Caleb was a courageous man, but Caleb was a man of faith who completely trusted God. You know, in our front office there at the church front office, over where Jeanette sits, there's a plaque that says, "Faith is not believing that God can, but it is knowing that God will." And I think that captures what Caleb was feeling about God. That captured Caleb's confidence in God. As a matter of fact, let's fast forward a little bit. In Numbers 31, in this chapter, we find the first engagement, the first war that the Israelites had with the Canaanites. And so, I mean, this war was so successful. You know, it was the kind of war that would be written and be retold over and over again throughout the history. It was the kind of war that perhaps generals would study over and over and over again because it was such a successful campaign. The Bible says that at the end of that war, the leaders tried to assess the casualty. And here's what they found out.
Then the officers who were over the units of the army, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, went to Moses and said to him, "Your servants have counted the soldiers under our command, and not one is missing."
Not one is missing. Not even a single soldier was missing. You see, Caleb was right in the capabilities of the Israelites to overcome the enemies, because in his mind is this: if God is on their side, nobody could stop them. You know, it's kind of hard to imagine that people who have witnessed numerous display of God's power would continue to doubt and fall into disbelief. I mean, these are the same people who were in Egypt complaining about the oppression, complaining about the injustice, and all of a sudden God sent plagues in Egypt because Pharaoh refused to let them go. I mean, they saw God at work. And then finally, when Pharaoh let them go, then all of a sudden he changed his mind. There was the Red Sea was there, and the soldiers were chasing after them, and God parted the Red Sea so that they could cross safely and then close it to destroy the Egyptian army. I mean, they were firsthand witness of the glorious power of God. I mean, as they were walking through the wilderness, can you imagine what it must be like if you were there? You're walking and you see a pillar of cloud guiding you where you need to go during the day. And then at nighttime, there's a pillar of fire right in front of you, guiding them where they need to go during the night. I mean, those are pretty amazing stuff. And then while they were in the wilderness, they complained that food was terrible. And then God rained manna on them. And all they did was to wake up one morning and pick them up from the ground. And many more manifestations of God's powerful action displayed right before them. It is amazing how quickly they seem to forget God's faithfulness. But before we judge them so quickly, aren't we the same? We have experienced God's faithfulness. We have been witness of God's power in our life. But now, as we are confronted with new challenges in our life, then we find ourselves not sure if God is going to deliver us again. But let me tell you, listen to what God had to say about Caleb.
But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it.
Because of Caleb's confidence and faithfulness to God, although many years have passed, Caleb received what had been promised to him. See, he was only 40 years old when God first promised that he's going to give him a land and his descendants. But many years have passed. You know, they are there standing on the promised land. It only took 45 years. But they're there finding themselves standing on the promised land, and they have finally seen the fulfillment of God's promise. And man, you can sense the excitement in the voice or in the way Caleb reacted. Look at Joshua 14, verse 10 to 12. Here's what it says.
Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord is helping me. I will drive them out just as he said.
Can you imagine at 85 years old? I mean, most 85 years old that I've met in my life is going to be, well, I used to. When I was young, it was this, and it was that. But let me tell you, I mean, 85 years old, he says, just as I was prepared then, I'm just as zealous today. Now, go ahead and get me, because I'm ready to fight now. I don't hear simply saying, you know, I have spent too much time in church too long. Now we have to move out of the way to give the opportunity to the young. That's not what he's saying here. What an amazing zeal. What an amazing passion. 85 years old, 38 years of wandering through the wilderness, yet his faith did not waver. 7 years of battle against all the enemies, his faith and confidence in God never wavered. That's why I look at verse 13 to 15. It says,
so Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Previously, Hebron had been called Kiriath Arba. It had been named after Arba, a great hero of the descendants of Anak, and the land had rest from war.
And the land rested from war. Let me tell you, what a testimony. What a legacy. My hope and my prayer that when my life passes, that people could say just a little bit of what's been said of Caleb. But you know, I may not measure to who Caleb was, but definitely we could learn something that we can use about his life today. So what lessons can we learn from the life of Caleb? What can we take away looking at the life of Caleb? I think the first thing that we see here is simply this: that the size of God's promise determines the size of the obstacle. So the bigger the promise, the greater the obstacle that stands in our way. I don't know about you, but that's my experience in life. That when I hear God says to my heart, says, I want you to be this and I want you to be that, and all of a sudden I have this picture. But in the process of going to that picture, in the process of journeying to that promised land, I find myself faced with many obstacles. But here's the good news, the other side of that. Maybe today, if you're facing obstacles in life, maybe it's a clear sign that God was about to give you even greater promises. See, God, Caleb and the rest of the spies saw the abundance of the promised land. It flowed with milk and honey. But the promised land was not just a promised land. It was also a land of danger. It was also a land of danger. The question becomes this: so why would God allow us to face terrifying challenges as we journey to experience the reality of His promise? Why? Why doesn't God just say, okay, you know what? I'm going to give this to you, so I'm going to take all these rocks in front of you, and you go ahead and run and freely and enjoy and enjoy my promise to you. Why doesn't God do that? Well, it is because the troubles, the assaults, the attacks that comes in our life are there because God wants us to put our confidence in Him. It is designed for us to grow deeper in our confidence and faith in God. Well, let me illustrate. On a different time in Israel's history, they were going through a tough time. I mean, they were in hiding in caves and in the mountains. I mean, they were so quiet because their enemy prowls around them. As a matter of fact, when they find a place that they think it's safe to settle, all of a sudden the enemy comes upon them, destroy everything that they own, and all of a sudden they disperse again, hiding and in fear. And they did that for 7 years. And while they were in hiding, God showed Himself to Gideon and says, Gideon, if you're going to lead my people, I promise you, I'm going to give you victory. And you would think Gideon would say, oh, yippee-a-yo. No, God is the one talking to me. I can do whatever. But that wasn't the response of Gideon. Because as wonderful as God's promise, there were so many obstacles in front of him. The promise seems far-fetched. Well, for starters, he says, who, me? Who's going to listen to me? I belong to the smallest clan. We don't have respect. Well, secondly, when I stand sideways, you can't even see me. Just in case you haven't noticed, I'm the runt in my family. It took a difficult process for Gideon to start obeying God. And besides, he only had 30,000 soldiers. And they were supposed to battle against unnumbered amount of soldiers. I mean, the Bible describes it. I love the way the Bible it describes this. It says, the soldiers that were encamped against the Israelites were as thick as locusts, and their camels it cannot be numbered, just like the sand of the seashore. I mean, they were ridiculously outnumbered. I mean, if I was Gideon, I mean, it would be difficult for me to believe that God was telling me what I need to do. And then one morning, he decided, okay, God, you have proven yourself, you're true, so now I'm ready to go. And then there it was, 30,000 soldiers showed up, and God says, well, you got too many soldiers. What? I know math. So there it was. There was a massive drawdown of forces from 30,000 soldiers down to 10,000. And that wasn't good enough. And 10,000 became 300. But let me tell you, the Bible says that Gideon had his 300 and they were armed with the most advanced, the most sophisticated weapon that a single shot, 100 to 1,000 soldiers could be killed at once. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they were armed with the trumpet on one hand on an empty jar with a torch inside. I think it's the funniest picture that you'll ever find in the Bible. 300 men attacking these legions and legions of soldiers. I mean, ridiculous. Ridiculous. But yeah, let me tell you, as ridiculous as that may sound, but it was also the most awesome display of God's power, because God gave Israel victory without firing a weapon and without touching any of their enemies. So why were these obstacles there on their way of receiving what God has promised them? I think the key is in God's answer to Gideon. God told Gideon to draw down your forces, because I don't want to let the Israelites think that they have won the battle because of their own strength. Listen carefully. Obstacles are there because it will teach us to have our confidence and faith in God and God alone. Now, I was sharing this with my wife, and my wife says, but how about eternal life? It's free. But you know what? Yes, it is free. It is free because if we put our faith and confidence in God, God has crossed the obstacle that is death, that none of us could ever do anything about. Death that will forever separate us from God. But because we have put our faith and confidence in God, Christ died on the cross of Calvary, so that sin, the obstacle, will be done with, so that you and I will receive life eternal in Him. The size of God's promise determines the size of the obstacle that comes into our lives. The second thing that we see in the life of Caleb is the importance of seeing life through the eyes of faith. When the 12 scouts came back, man, it was a wonderful land. Caleb, because he was seeing it through the eyes of faith, he saw God's provision. But the other spies, all they saw were the giants. All they saw were the fortified cities, and simply saying, there's no way that we could ever enjoy, even though how great the promised land is. See, there's a big difference between fear and faith. See, fear sees the worst possible scenario in life, but faith always sees the best possible outcome. Fear always magnifies the problem or the obstacle, but faith will always magnify opportunity. But here's, I think, that the key: fear is captivated by the size of an obstacle, but faith is captivated by the power of God. You see, a man that lives his life and looking at life to the reality of faith doesn't mean that he does not see the obstacle. As a matter of fact, he sees it clearly. So a man of faith that sees through the eyes of faith, he sees that the problem is indeed great. But the difference is this, he sees God even greater than all of them. So ladies and gentlemen, we need to learn to live life and see life according to the eyes of faith. See, for Caleb, it didn't matter how large the giant were. All that mattered to him was simply that God promised him that land. And if the giants were there, he believed in his heart that those giants would either leave or they will be destroyed. Question is, what about you? What about me? Are we seeing life through the eyes of faith? I mean, I don't think I'll be off base to say that many of us that sit here today have obstacles sitting right in front of us. And maybe perhaps we have been sitting for a long time and wondering when God is ever gonna pull through for us. But just like Caleb, 38 years of wandering, 7 years of battle, did not waver in his faith and confidence with God. Therefore, he received what was promised to him. Hebrews 6:11-12 says this.
We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised.
But I want you to imitate those who, through faith, not hard work, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. I think the final lesson that we find in the life of Caleb is the trustworthiness of God and his promise. I think you and I would agree that the trustworthiness of a promise is solely dependent upon the person making the promise. I think most of us enjoy the fulfillment of any promises given, right? But I think I'm not off base either to simply say that most of us have been discouraged, have been angry, have been mad because of those unfulfilled promises. And some of those promises we made ourselves. But there's a difference between God's promise and our promise. God's promise is trustworthy because he is trustworthy. When he says he will do something, he will do it. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 18. The New Living Translation puts it this way.
So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us.
45 years. At 40, Caleb was excited and passionate about God's promises. At 85, he was still just as passionate and confident to the promise that God has given him. God is always true to his word. He always does what he says he will do. Russell Kelso Carter was an athletic man and a brilliant man. He later became a successful coach and a teacher. But he's the type of guy that's sort of unsettled. So later on, he went to Bible school and served as an ordained minister for several years. And then later on, became a medical doctor. But he was also a musician and a composer. Well, but at the age 30, he had a crisis in his life. He had a heart problem. And man, the doctor said, we can't do anything anymore for you. For the first time in his life, he's been a Christian for a long time, but for the first time in his life, the word of God, the promises of God, became very clear and true to him. So one day, as the doctor have given up on him, he says, God, whether you heal me or not, I'm making a commitment today that I will serve you for the rest of my life. But every day he got up every morning and said, Lord, I stand on the promises of your healing. I tell you, several months passed. His health started to become better. Finally, his heart was totally healed. But you know what was interesting about Mr. Carter? He has written a hymn that was just words and music to him years before. But because of this crisis in his life, it became more than just words and music. The hymn that he wrote was Standing on the Promises of God. Oh, I love that song. It says, Standing on the promises of God, of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Let me tell you, this world have a lot of things that are throwing at us, that is being thrown at us. That's why I love the second verse. He says, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, but by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where you are today, but maybe perhaps you have obstacles that are standing in your way. But just like Caleb's source of confidence was standing on the promises of God, perhaps God is calling you to stand on the promises that has given you today. So as we bow our heads, and as the music plays, I'm going to ask you to go before God and say, Lord, take this obstacle. Tell God about the obstacle that is in your way today. Tell God that you've been trying to wrestle with it for a long time. But my brother and sister, God is saying to you not to wrestle with it, but to put your faith and confidence in him, because his promise is that he will see us through. So as a prayer this morning, I'm going to ask for us to stand and sing that prayer as a hymn of a prayer commitment this morning. Shall we all stand?
Sing with me. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. I'm standing on the promises of... What are you putting your faith and trust in today?